2 Samuel chapter 15, if you'll turn there, please. 2 Samuel 15. And Sunday evenings has been the life of David. And we've gotten to that place where we're going to talk a little bit about Absalom and David. And we've been there for a couple weeks, and we're going to continue with this story of Absalom and what's happening here in David's kingdom. You know, it all turned around for David in 2 Samuel 11, didn't it? And sometimes we have an idea, well, if I do something wrong, I'll just ask forgiveness and I'll be back where, you know, where I should be. Well, God does forgive and restore, but there's always, always something lost when we sin. There always is. And David is experiencing that firsthand. So if you're able to stand, would you stand with me? Just read a few verses from 2 Samuel 15, verses 7 down to verse 14. It came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode at Geshur in Syria, saying, If the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. And the king said unto him, Go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, As soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called. And they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. There came a messenger to David, saying, The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, Arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly, and bring evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword. We're going to stop there. There'll be plenty for us to talk about tonight, so let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for this evening. Thank you for the songs that we've sung, the special we heard, the choir number, the offertory. Lord, all of that music and how it really draws our heart to thee. Helps us to think about you. Amen. And so, Lord, I pray now as we come to the preaching time, this time that we open up your word, and the word of God is sounded forth, that you'd please give us understanding. Yes, Lord, do a work in our hearts by thy Spirit. We recognize that it is the Holy Spirit of God that's the author of Scripture and also the interpreter of Scripture as well. So I pray you'd give us understanding tonight. I again pray if someone's here tonight that is not saved, tonight they'd get saved and trust Christ as Savior. But for the believer, we would look at this story about Absalom here and his father David and what's going on here. And it would help us, Lord, to have the discernment that you want all of us to have. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It's back in 2 Samuel chapter 13. That David's third son, Absalom, decided to do something. He decided to take matters into his own hands and murder his own half-brother, Amnon, who had defiled Absalom's sister named Tamar. And why wouldn't he take matters into his own hands? Why wouldn't he ignore the law and do what he wanted to do? After all, he's Absalom, the king's son. I mean, Absalom was a young man. Let's get an idea of what he was like. I've been preaching about him for several weeks now in his relationship with David, his father. Absalom was a young man who did what he wanted to do. He was a young man that was unruly. He was self-centered. And he was a rebel. There's no doubt in my mind the scriptures show this. Amen. You see, Absalom grew up as the golden child of the king. Don't miss it here. His father was the king of Israel, David. And his mother was a woman named Maacah, who was the daughter of Talmai, the king of Geshur, a kingdom in Syria, according to 2 Samuel 3:3. So in other words, on both sides, he had royal lineage, or royal blood, if you will. So he's Absalom. Let me see if I can explain this genealogy perhaps a little bit better, so you and I can get an understanding a little better. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter 3 for a moment, if you would, please. 2 Samuel chapter 3. And let's look at what was happening here. Notice verse 1. Now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. We get what's happening here. Saul, King Saul, died. His son Ishbosheth was vying for the throne. Remember that, if we rewind a little bit in our minds? And so there's a battle going on between Ishbosheth and David. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, but he's getting weaker and David's getting stronger. So there's this fight going on, and David is established in Hebron. And notice verse 2, and unto David were sons born in Hebron. And his firstborn was Amnon of Ahinom the Jezreelitess, and his second Chileab of Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite, and the third Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. Let's stop there and think about this. David's firstborn son was Amnon. He was of Ahinom, an Israelite woman. David married Ahinom for her beauty. That's why he married her. By the way, that was David's weakness. Women, beautiful women. And then notice in verse 3 that David's secondborn was Chileab, notice, of Abigail. You remember Abigail, Nabal's wife. And of course, he married her for the same reason. He married Ahinom, for her beauty as well, and her character, I believe. But then notice when we get to his third son, Absalom of Maacah, she was the daughter of the king of Geshur. David married her for political reasons, to secure an ally when he was battling Ishbosheth, Saul's son. So imagine, here is the birth of this baby, Absalom, and he was of two royal families. He was a son of the king of Israel, and the grandson of the king of Syria. Imagine how he felt. I mean, he had some pride there, no doubt. And Absalom, I believe, because of this, was never disciplined like he should have been because of that. I believe Absalom got whatever he wanted. He was used to getting his way all the time, not having to pay the price for his behavior. And I truly believe that Absalom, because he had David as his king, and he had another king as his grandfather, I believe Absalom thought he was above the law. Right. He could do whatever he wanted. So if you're Absalom, why not take matters into your own hands? What's anybody going to do about it anyway? I think that was the attitude that Absalom had. Nobody's telling him what to do. So what does he do? He murders Amnon. He flees to his maternal grandparents' house in Syria. That's where he runs to. Old grandpa the king stays there 3 years. Then in chapter 14, Joab convinces David to bring Absalom back to Jerusalem through that trickery and all that we read of him sending that woman to David and making up that story and appeals to David's emotions. And David allows Absalom to come back. And he's there for 2 full years there in Jerusalem, not seeing his dad. And when chapter 15 begins, go back there if you would please, to 2 Samuel 15, Absalom now, the rebel, the prima donna, the guy that did what he wanted to do, he begins now to work his plan. That's what he does. What was his plan? His plan was his plan all along, to steal the throne from David. And he does so in his usual Absalom way. In verse 33 of chapter 14, he begins by kissing up to his father. Again, he comes to the king in the end of verse 33. He bows himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. That was all just a joke, if you will. Then in chapter 15, we see he begins to work his plan even more. He parades around Jerusalem in chariots and horses with 50 men running in front of him in verse 1 to make himself look important to the people. He then works the people over in verses 2 through 6, standing in the gate of the city when someone was coming along to get advice from the king or counsel from the king. Absalom would call them over and say, hey, come on over here. I'll help you. I'll talk to you. You know that king, after all, he's very busy. He was creating discontentment in the people by criticizing David and David's kingdom and his rulership. He was claiming that he would do a better job than David. He's working his plan, if you will, acting like he's for the people. And then in verse 5, if you look at chapter 15, now pretending to love the people more than David, his father, did. And all of this Absalom is doing, understand this, behind his father's back. In secret. David didn't have a clue. Absalom was doing what all rebels do. He was placing himself between the people and the leader in an attempt to steal the hearts of the people from the king for himself. And it worked. Look at verse 6. At the end of the verse, we read, "So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." Absalom's working his plan, and Absalom is building a following. Now in our text, we find Absalom moving forward with his plan. He's not done yet. He's still trying to steal the throne from his father David. But we see something very interesting happen. I don't know if you noticed it in verse 14, that we find that as Absalom's plan progresses and things have become evident, we see that David, his father, finally gets to the place where he recognizes what Absalom is. He recognizes what Absalom is doing. He acknowledges what Absalom is. Notice verse 14. "And David said unto all the servants that were with him at Jerusalem, Arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword." David finally realizes that his son is indeed a rebel. You know, at first, at least in my opinion, David seemed to be oblivious to Absalom's true character. Maybe it was because he was blinded by his emotions, I don't know, but he seemed to be blind to it. And can I make an application there? One of the things that you need to beware of, parent, is you can be blind to the rebellion of your children. You can have a child that's a rebel, but you love them, and you should love them, but you get blinded by your emotions, and you say things like this: well, they would never do anything like that. They would never do anything wrong. When all along, everybody else sees what they are. They're a rebel, and you don't acknowledge it. Well, David finally is. He's finally going to wake up to who Absalom is. He's finally going to wake up to Absalom's rebellion. And so tonight I want to preach on that thought, and that is this: the awakening of a king. The awakening of a king. Tonight I want us to look at these verses and ask ourselves, what are some of the things that Absalom did that caused everyone, including his father, finally, to recognize and realize that he is a rebel? Perhaps tonight we could say this: let's look from our text at some characteristics of a rebel. How can you identify when a child or someone else is a rebel? How can we see that? How do we know? Well, these characteristics that we see in Absalom, we see in every rebel, and we're going to look at them tonight so you and I won't be blinded by our emotions, blinded like David was, but recognize this person is a rebel. Notice characteristic number one, the pretension of Absalom. The pretension of Absalom. Absalom is going to pretend to be spiritual. Look at verse 7. It came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, now he's coming to his father, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode at Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. That's interesting. Notice we read after 40 years. That number seems to be troublesome for some people. Some say, well, that's supposed to read 4 years. That's just a mistake in our Bibles. No, it's not. There are no mistakes in our King James Bible. And all God's people said, even with mass, amen. There are none. You see, if you go back to the Hebrew Masoretic text, which is the underlying text in the Old Testament of our King James Bible, you find it is a Hebrew word 40. So it is 40. Notice it says, and it came to pass after 40 years. Now we know the Bible has been inspired by God. It has been preserved by God. Every word of it. So 40 years after what? David only reigned for 40 years. So it couldn't be since his crowning in Hebron. Absalom was not in Jerusalem for 40 years. So it couldn't be that. What is it then? The truth is, we don't know. You say, preacher, that's a good answer. That's not a good answer, right? But the most logical thing, in my opinion, would be this. It is 40 years from David's anointing by Samuel, when he was originally anointed king. That makes perfect sense. But either way, that's not the point of the sermon. We see Absalom coming to his father David and asking him, Father, may I go to Hebron? Why, my son? He says, well, when I was in Geshur at grandparents' house there in Syria, guess what I did? I made a vow to the Lord. I would imagine David probably thought, wow, God is now finally working in Absalom's life. He said, and I told the Lord that if the Lord would bring me back to Jerusalem, I would serve the Lord. And David says, well, my son, if that's the case, then go. Amen. You know what that was? Pretense. Right. It was fake. Absalom was doing what all rebels do, pretending. He was telling something he knew that his father wanted to hear. Right. As what rebels do. He's trying to trick his father into believing that he was spiritual. He was trying to trick his father into thinking he was a godly man and he cared about God and his heart was right and that he finally wanted to do right. When in reality, Absalom wasn't spiritual at all. Absalom wasn't godly at all. Absalom didn't care about God. He didn't care about doing right. This was all an attempt to cover his rebellion. That's what it was. And that's what rebels do. Young and old. They know when to turn it on. They know when to act all spiritual. They know when to act righteous and godly. When they're at church, when they are in the Christian school, when they are around their parents, or when they are around the pastor or the staff or other Christian people. You see, they know what to say. They know how to act. They know how to pretend to be all pious. But the key is this. When they are out of church, when they are away from the parent, when they are out of the Christian school and away from the pastor or other Christians, God is not at all in any of their thoughts. They're pretending. They cover up their evil with a religious cloak. You know, Psalms chapter 10 and verse 4 says this: "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not at all in his thoughts." You know, a lot of rebels, well, really all rebels, like to do this. You know that Jezebel did this? You remember when her husband, King Ahab, wanted to get Naboth's vineyard? You remember the story, I'm sure, in 1 Kings. He wanted it, Ahab wanted it, Naboth, he wasn't giving it up. He didn't want to sell it. It was in the family. He wanted to keep it. And Ahab comes home and he lays on his bed. He begins weeping. And Jezebel says, "What's the matter, honey?" "Well, Naboth won't give me a vineyard and I wanted the vineyard." "Oh, don't you worry, honey. I'm going to take care of that." Oh, Jezebel got your back covered. And she did. And she figured the best way to get it was to falsely accuse Naboth, to get to false witnesses, to testify against him, and to try him, and to sentence him to death. But understand what she did. She did what all rebels do. She cloaked her wicked actions in rebellion. You say, how do you know that? Well, I won't go there for time's sake, but let me read a verse to you. 1 Kings 21:9. "And she wrote in letters saying, 'Proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people.'" That was a joke. Proclaim a fast for what? To get God's blessings? To try and get the mind of God? Is that what you're doing? So that right would be done? That's what she was trying to portray. But all along, she was in her heart rebellious, and she was trying to get something accomplished. That's what rebels do, my friend. Oh, they know how to act religious when it's time to act religious. But get them home. See what they're really about. And you're going to find out God is not in their thoughts. It's all a pretense. Oh, I remember in 1998, you may remember this, I believe that was the year when former President Clinton, Bill Clinton, had an affair with the then college intern, Monica Lewinsky, one of many, of course, that he had affairs with. If you remember, after he was called onto the carpet for it, remember, he denied it for a good while, then finally he had to admit it, all the evidence was there. Do you remember what happened? I don't know if it was the next Sunday after that, but shortly after that, do you know what he did? He showed up in church. And all the press recorded him in church. He had on his one side his wife and his daughter. And under his right arm, guess what he had? A Bible. Talk about hypocrisy. Talk about pretension. But this is what rebels do. Again, they use religion, they use God, they use spiritual words and activity to try to cover up their rebellion. Do you know that Jesus said this is exactly what the Pharisees were doing in Matthew chapter 23 in verse 14? He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses." That's what the reality of them were. They used their religion for gain. They wanted to take advantage of people. And he goes on to say, "And for a pretense make long prayer, therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation." Jesus said to them, "You are a hypocrite." Amen. Because you're a rebel and you're using religion as a pretense. Parents and spouses, please be careful. If you have a teenager or a spouse that talks a big spiritual talk at church, that knows how to pray eloquently in public, but when they're at home, you never see them reading their Bible. You never hear them talking about God. They don't want to pray, not even for meals. They have no interest in spiritual things. Beware of that person that is leading that double life, because that, my friend, is a mark of a rebel.
Amen.
Something's wrong in their hearts. Oh, Absalom, please, please. I want to say, David, are you serious? Don't you see what he's doing? He's going to see it in a little bit when it finally comes to fruition. But we see the first mark of that rebel is the pretension of Absalom. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter 15. And I see another mark of a rebel here. And that is in verse 10. And that is this. We see not only the pretension of Absalom, but the propaganda of Absalom. Absalom is going to use lies to advance his agenda. That's what rebels do. Look, if you would please, at verse 10. Excuse me. We read, but Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. Now, what's going on here? That sounds on the surface a little confusing. What is Absalom doing here? I'll tell you what he's doing. He's lying.
Right.
He's lying. I want to show you two ways that he lies. The first way, excuse me, we see here in verse 10. What he does is after he secures his father's permission to go to Hebron, Absalom does something that is very deceiving. We read in verse 10, but Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. Now he secures these spies. These were not men who were going to spy on David. That's not what he's talking about here. Instead, what they were, They were actually Absalom's publicity agents. They were tools that Absalom wanted to use for propaganda. In other words, this is what he did. Absalom told them this. He said, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, here's what I want you to do. He says, I want you to announce to everyone throughout the kingdom that Absalom reigneth in Hebron. You tell them that. I want everybody to hear that. That wasn't true. Can you imagine that? Here's what I want you all to do. Listen, I'm going to go to Hebron, and when you hear this trumpet, all I want you to do is just shout this out. Absalom reigneth in Hebron! Absalom reigneth in Hebron! Why is he doing that? Propaganda. Lies. He's trying to convince people of something that wasn't true. It's kind of like fake news. Amen? That's what it is. I want you folks to be my fake news agents. It was nothing more than propaganda. But he's not done there. Look at verse 11. He also does this. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem. So Absalom convinces 200 men to accompany him to Hebron. He imagines, hey guys, hey, let's go to Hebron. Would you come to Hebron? Come on, let's go to 200 of them. And they go there. Now, these men, notice what we read. And they went in their simplicity. They knew not anything. They had no idea why they were going there. They had no idea about Absalom's conspiracy. What's he doing? Absalom is trying to make it look like he had a bunch of people following him. He tried to make it look like he had a sizable amount of people that were supporting his rebellion. I understand what this is what rebels do. Absalom was orchestrating this big lie to steal the kingdom. Do you know the second mark that we find in our text and a second mark of rebels is this? They are habitual liars. Rebels lie. They will unashamedly use lies to advance their agenda. You see, rebels lie about anything that stands in their way to accomplish their purpose. They will say whatever they have to say in order to achieve their goal. They'll lie about what they're doing. You could catch them red-handed doing something, and they'll tell you, I wasn't doing that. They'll lie about where they are. They'll lie about where they have been. They'll lie about what they've done. They'll lie about what they said. It's very exhausting to have a conversation with a rebel. Because they never tell the truth. They'll say something, and then you will call them on the carpet about it, and they'll turn around and say something like this. Oh, I never said that. Or they'll say, you must have misunderstood me. I said this. Why is that? They're rebels. They're liars. They'll lie about who they were with. You see, liars, what they do is they twist stories. Liars will shade stories. Liars will tell half stories. Liars will leave things, important things, out of stories, all in an effort to secure their desired end, whatever that end may be. For Absalom, it was a throne. For other people, could be different things. Some rebels lie to get out of trouble. They're in trouble at work, or they're in trouble at school, or they're in trouble with a parent, or they're in trouble with a spouse. And so what do to get out of it? They lie. Some will lie for financial gain. They'll lie about something to get a refund on a product that they should have never got a refund on. They'll lie to make themselves look good. And most of the time, they'll lie to cover their sin. It's awful quiet in here tonight. Amen. Whatever the reason, can I remind us tonight that lying is a sin?
Amen.
Can I say that again?
Amen.
Lying is a sin.
Amen.
Let me give you some verses to make us think about this. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord.
Amen.
Lying makes God sick. It's an abomination. But they that deal truly are His delight. Proverbs 6:16-17, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. A proud look, number two, a lying tongue. Proverbs 19:9, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. Exodus 20:16, one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Proverbs 10:18, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. Psalm 101:7, he that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight.
Amen.
Colossians 3:9, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. God's people are not to lie.
Amen.
But rebels lie. You know, perhaps the greatest example of a rebel in the Bible, at least in my opinion, and a fake, is Judas Iscariot. Can you imagine the lie that he had to say to the Lord, the one who knew everything about everyone?
Amen.
When they were in that upper room, and the Lord Jesus, as after they observed or had the supper, and the Lord said that one of you will betray me. And do you remember, the Bible says that every one of them said, is it I? Is it me? He knew it was him.
Right.
What's his problem? He's a liar.
Right.
He's a rebel. You see, a habitual liar is a true mark of a rebel. So we see, number one, the pretension of Absalom. Excuse me. We see, number two, the propaganda of Absalom. Then we see, number three, and I kind of added this point, actually, this afternoon, but I know that doesn't matter to you. But notice, number three, the person Absalom sought. Now, go back to 2 Samuel 15 if you're not there. It's kind of interesting here. This is just a brief point, but I thought this was really interesting. Now, remember, he comes to David, and he says, I pray that you please let me go to Hebron. You see, when I was away for those years, boy, I really got, and I'm kind of expanding on it, I got my heart right with God, and I told God if he would bring me back to Jerusalem, that I would serve him, and I vowed a vow, and I need to go to Hebron and pay that vow. He says, okay, my son, go ahead to Hebron. And so, he did. He starts walking there, but he says, okay, guys, here's what I want you to do. When I get down there, I'm going to sound a trumpet. When I sound the trumpet, you tell everyone that the Lord, Absalom's reigning in heaven. Just say it to everybody you can. You'll hear the trumpet, but you just do that. And he starts walking. Hey, guys, you want to come with me? We're going to go to Hebron. Why? Well, just come on. You'll see when we get there. But then he does something else. Notice verse 12. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. So I want us to see, number three, the person Absalom sought. Why is he going after Ahithophel? First of all, who is Ahithophel? Well, we're going to figure it out. And it's going to show us a characteristic of a rebel. Who do rebels seek? More rebels. Right? When they want to get someone on their side, that's who they seek. Well, who is this Ahithophel? Let me show you who he is, okay? Try to stay with me here. It's not that hard, but I know we're in the sermon a little bit. 2 Samuel 11 and verse 3. 2 Samuel 11. Why Ahithophel? Well, 2 Samuel 11 is a story of David and Bathsheba, right? But then notice in verse 3, And David sent and inquired after the woman. Who's the woman? Help me to know you're with me tonight. Who's the woman?
Bathsheba.
Thank you. The woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, watch this, the daughter of who? Okay, Eliam, the wife of Uriah. So who is Bathsheba's father? Eliam. Good, very good. Now go to 2 Samuel 23 and verse 34. So Bathsheba's father is Eliam. Well, who's Eliam's father? Let's see if we can't figure that out. In verse 20, chapter 23 and verse 34. Notice we're in the midst of a list of names. But Eliphelet, the son of Ahashbi, the son of the Maacathite. Notice here it is. Eliam, who's Eliam? Bathsheba's dad, the son of
Ahithophel.
That's interesting. Bathsheba is Ahithophel's granddaughter. What do you think he thought about David? That was the one who ruined her life. I would imagine Ahithophel, and I'm using my imagination here, is probably at the wedding of Uriah and Bathsheba. Can you imagine this big Jewish wedding and how festive it was and how everybody was behind it? I mean, here is this woman, Bathsheba, and she's marrying this guy who is just the absolute epitome of character. He was a soldier in the army. He was a good man. And they probably thought, oh, they're going to have a wonderful life together. I think Ahithophel was probably there with Eliam. And David was a man who ruined that family. He had all these women. He had anybody. He went after Ahithophel's granddaughter, Bathsheba. You don't think he had an axe to grind with David? He absolutely did. No wonder Absalom sought him out. Hey, well, you come with me. Come on, Ahithophel. You be my counselor. We'll get that David. We'll get him. My point is this. A characteristic of a rebel is that rebels seek rebels.
Right.
I heard a preacher once say this. You are, or will one day be who you hang around. You seek what you are. It's kind of funny. We used to laugh in the college. I've said this before many times. When the freshman class comes in, you know, we didn't know who they were. We knew who the other upperclassmen were. And they always seemed to kind of like, you know, you have the spiritual ones that love the Lord, want to do right. Then you got the ones that don't want to be there, you know, that parents sent them and they just, you know, they're just there, you know, almost like in rehab, their last hope to try to fix them before they go into life. The rebels. Then you have this other group that comes in that's kind of figuring out what they are. Well, you'll find out really quick by probably the second chapel who they are. Because it's almost as if they have these radars. Rebels find rebels. Parent, you want to know? You want to know if there's a problem? Look at your child's friends. Spouse, you want to know if there's an issue? Look at your spouse's friends. Who are they seeking? Who do they want to be around? Who do they desire to be around? And you'll know what's going on in the heart of that person. I don't care if they're sitting in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and they come through missions, conference, jubilee, and all that. If they are seeking out lost people or people that want to defy the word of God, and they're comfortable with that, that is a rebel right there, my friend.
Amen.
Don't let their pretentious spirituality fool you as they're in church all looking good when in their heart something's going on because of who they seek. That's a mark of a rebel.
Right.
I got one more, by the way, and we're done. So we see, number one, the pretension of Absalom. We see, number two, the propaganda of Absalom. We see, number three, the person that Absalom sought. And then we see, number four, and finally, number four, the pain that Absalom caused. I absolutely, going back to 2 Samuel 15, I cannot imagine what it felt like when it finally clicked with David. My son's a rebel. Look what he's done. It happens here in verses 13 and 14. We see at the end of 12, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. And there came a messenger to David. So here comes on, and they say, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. What? And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem. Notice now he's not saying this. No, you don't understand. You must be misunderstanding my son. My son would never do that. No, he's recognizing.
Amen.
He's a rebel. And he says, arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge. You don't think that brought great pain to David's heart, seeing what his son was doing? I believe David was absolutely crushed here. I want to see that later on in the chapter. He's crushed by what this messenger says because he realizes his son is a rebel, and David is forced to leave his palace, to leave the city in order to protect innocent people from being caught in the middle of some civil war that might take place. He's thinking, I need to leave. Otherwise, innocent people are going to die. Everybody's life was turned upside down by the rebel, except the rebel. But Absalom didn't care.
Right.
He didn't care. You see, this is a third thing that a rebel does. Rebels always cause pain. I heard a preacher say this one time, and I believe it to be true. There's no greater pain than pain in your home. And if you've experienced it, you'd verify it. We hear about others and their kids rebelling. We hear about others and their marriages having trouble. But I'll tell you what, when that thing hits you and hits your home or my home, it's one of the hardest things in this world to bear. One of the hardest things. You see, rebels cause pain, but not for themselves. That comes later. It will come. But for everyone around them. It causes pain for their parents, their spouse, whatever the situation may be, children, and whoever's involved. You see, rebels leave carnage behind them in their rebellion. They break people's hearts. They cause the tears to flow from people's eyes. And they break people's dreams. The rebels don't care. It's all about them. It's all about them. They only care about achieving their goal. Whatever it is. Absalom didn't care. He had a goal. I'm going to get that throne. I don't care if I have to pretend to be religious. I don't care if I have to lie. I'm going to find myself a few people that are against David too. I'm going to build myself up a little crowd here. We're going to take the throne. And I don't care how much it hurts my dad. Can you imagine that? Your own father crushed him. Rebels don't care. You see, rebellion is a very, very wicked thing.
Amen.
It is. But we need to identify the rebels. Maybe you're looking at yourself tonight and you say, you know what? I think I'm a rebel. Maybe we have some Absaloms here this evening. Someone who's pretending to be spiritual. But in reality, you know you're not. Someone who has built a life around lies. And you're lying to everyone. Someone who tends to gravitate to others in rebellion. That's a sign, my friend. Or someone whose rebellion is causing pain and heartache to people. And you don't care. Is that you? And perhaps tonight, you'd like to get right with God.
Amen.
And get your heart right. Because you're not only destroying everything around you, you're destroying your own life as well. Because that's what rebellion does. You don't have to rebel. Get your heart right with the Lord. Live for Him.
Amen.
Do right. Serve Him. You're going to find out something. It's a wonderful thing when your heart is right with the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Absalom's rebellion. Is that any of us tonight? Let's pray together.